The book of Mark, chapter 16, and as I mentioned earlier, we have two more messages that are in this book. We'll be taking a look at his commission and then his ascension, and we're really covering all this in a very broad way. If we were to go into detail on each one of the events in the first 3 hours, the second 3 hours, and then the appearances on those 40 days, we would have a long and extended series about that. But we want to do exactly what the Scripture and what the Gospels, as we call them, are telling us to do. And that is to look at these proofs and to be fully persuaded of these things. As we're here in Mark chapter 16, I just want to point out just a couple of things that you may want to underline in your Bible. That way I help you see this. And the first 8 verses deal with witnesses to the empty tomb. And you'll see that in verse 6 when the angel says, "He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." And then he gives that promise in verse 7 that in Galilee, there they would see him. And so you have witness to the empty tomb, the first 8 verses, and then verses 9 through 14, you have appearances. And I have this underlined in my Bible, verse 9, "He first appeared," there in that verse, and then again in verse 12, "after that he appeared," and then in verse 14, "afterward he appeared." So that makes an easy division as we're reading down through here to note what the Scripture is witnessing here concerning our Lord. So let's begin reading Mark chapter 16, and we'll read the first 14 verses. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." And you just may want to make some notations here. Verses 9 through 11 is also in John chapter 20, the first 8 verses there. And so you can get a fuller explanation of that appearance to Mary Magdalene. And then in verse 12, you know what that verse 12 and 13 is referenced in Luke, and that's the two on the road to Emmaus. And so you may want to reference Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 42 there. And then in verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at the table. That is in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25, and also Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through verse 43. And so you kind of have some references here to fuller descriptions on what is occurring there in these verses. What had been going on at the cross was simply God reconciling the world to himself through his Son. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is what? There is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. That whole Old Testament sacrificial system of all the animals shedding their blood was a picture. It wasn't the reality, but it was a picture of the Messiah, the Christ, giving his own life as our high priest so that our sins might be forgiven. The blood of bulls and goats could never what? Could never take away sins. But Christ himself gave himself in the will of the Father for us so that the Father could reconcile the world unto himself. At 9 a.m. that Friday, the first 3 hours were hours of reproach and shame and rebuke. And at noon, darkness fell over the whole land for 3 hours. There was a night, as it were, during that time. The scripture records no speech for those second 3 hours. It was 3 hours of silent endurance. But inwardly, in the heart and mind of our Savior, Psalm 22 says that it was 3 hours of prayer to the Father. At 3 p.m. that afternoon, suddenly there was a loud voice from our Savior. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Or as it would be translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the emphasis is on the word me. The sinless, spotless, blameless, innocent Lamb of God. God the Father abandoned the man Christ Jesus on that cross. And he abandoned him because God the Father had imputed, had put on his account the sins of the whole world. I can't imagine the weight of those sins. I can't imagine the weight of those sins for my sins, could you? I can't imagine the weight of the sins if we collected all the sins that this congregation has committed during our whole lifetime. I can't imagine the weight and the guilt of just those sins being imputed to him. Or the sins of all the state of Virginia, or the sins of all of the United States of America, or the sins and the guilt of the whole world as it exists today. But this wasn't just the sins of today, it was the sins all the way from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, all the way of the sins in the future. What kind of weight and crushing would that be to a human soul? And I think it's readily seen that it would take the power of the Son of God to endure such weight and guilt. And out of that was the cry, my God, why have you abandoned me? And folks, if you die in your sins, you will be abandoned from the very presence of God. He was abandoned so that we don't have to be abandoned. And in that moment, Jesus is thinking about what? He is finding his delight in fulfilling the will of God through the prophets. He said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And after that scripture had been fulfilled, he cried very loudly during that hour of 3 to 4, "It is finished." What was finished? The atonement for the sin of all the world, the satisfaction of the wrath of God against the sin of mankind. It was finished. Mystical as it is, how would we understand such a thing? But it did occur, just like the scripture said. And at that time, when Jesus had cried, "It is finished," as a final act of worship, he said, "Father," now note the difference, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Now it's not "my God," it's my Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he yielded his spirit, and he bowed his head in worship and breathed his last. And at that last breath, the veil of the temple was torn. An earthquake shook the earth. Bodies of Old Testament saints were resurrected. And the women and the centurion and the apostle John saw how Jesus had died. Not the fact that he had died, but the manner in which he had died. And that Roman centurion said, "Sir, surely this man was innocent. Truly, he is the Son of God." And that is the testimony of this book, isn't it? The witness is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pilate had given commandment to break their legs so that their death would be hastened. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And even in his death, even in his passivity, right, the scripture was fulfilled. "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side. And again, in the fulfillment of the scripture, Zacharias foretold, "They will look on him whom they pierced." And they did, didn't they? Joseph of Arimathea had come and asked for permission for the body, and Pilate gave that permission. Do you recall what other man joined Joseph of Arimathea? It was a man that we're very familiar with John chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus. And they brought spices, and they put those spices and wrapped his body in a linen cloth, placed it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They rolled a large stone over the entrance. But during the meantime, after that stone had been rolled over, Pilate, hearing the concerns of the Jewish leaders, had consented to give unto them a Roman guard in order to secure that tomb, because they were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body, and then they would say that he was arisen, and they said this, "Then the last era will be worse than the first." So Pilate gave the Roman guard. They made the grave secure. They sealed the stone so that you could tell whether or not that stone had been rolled away. And the Sabbath day commenced. Now the Sabbath day was a day of rest. And so in order not to break the Sabbath, the women did nothing with the preparation of spices to help preserve the body. They stayed from that Friday night all the way through the night of Saturday. They stayed there and observed the Sabbath just like it is written. Folks, that is our atonement occurring. Now, if Jesus had only suffered, we would not have the possibility of being saved. Many men have suffered, have they not? If Jesus had only suffered and died, we would not be saved. For many men have suffered and died, have they not? Folks, what had to happen in order to show us that the atonement had been accepted? He had to be raised from the dead. And he had foretold that, had he not? Now let's take our Bibles again, just to review 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me just note this. I hope you mark this in your Bibles so that you would forever have this kind of jump out at you when you see these passages. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives one of the summaries of the gospel in the epistles. And he says this, verse 1, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Can a person believe with an empty belief? The answer to that is yes. And there are many out there who say that they believe, but in essence, it is an empty belief. No life. But Paul says this, number one, that the gospel of Christ has come to us by revelation. Note verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance, not what I imagined, not what I dreamt up, but what I received." The gospel is from heaven, not of men. Secondly, it deals with a person. The gospel isn't all about us going to heaven. The gospel is all about Him and what He has done and who He is. Note in verse 3, "I deliver to you as first importance that which I received, Christ died." Look at verse 4, "that He was buried." Look at verse 4, "that He was raised." Look at verse 5, "that He appeared." Verse 6, "after that, He appeared." Verse 7, "then He appeared." Verse 8, "and last of all, He appeared to me also." The subject of the gospel is what? Not us, but Him. And that's a mistake that many people think. They think the gospel is all about them. No, it's about Him and what He has done. What is that gospel? Well, it's according to Revelation, and it's this: Christ died for our sins, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, according to the Scripture. He was buried, understood, in accordance with the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day, verse 4, in accordance with the Scripture. And it's understood that He appeared in accordance with the Scriptures. As we turn back to the book of Mark, that's exactly what we're dealing with today. Did He suffer? We have seen that. Did He literally die? We have seen that. And this morning we want to see His resurrected appearances. Now the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16 deal with witnesses to the empty tomb. There are 3 events that witness of that empty tomb. And that rolled away stone. Why do you think the stone was rolled away? Do you think it was to let him out? The answer to that is no, because in his resurrected body, he would just appear in a room, right? Why then was the stone rolled away? So we could look in. Amen? It wasn't to let him out, it was to let us in so that we could see what was going on, so that we could view that it was empty, because no one except heaven saw him actually arise. Heaven saw that. And the Son of God experienced that. And so the rolled away stone is there, and we have three witnesses. Now, I want to let you know that the harmonization of the empty tomb and the resurrection appearances is one of a lot of difficulty. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to hit on the events. There are three witnesses to that empty tomb, and the first of those is given here in these eight verses in Mark chapter 16. And that is, the women saw that empty tomb. Now, we don't know the total number of women who saw that empty tomb. And you'll recall, if you look back into Mark chapter 15 and look at the last verse, you'll note that it says Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, was looking on. Now, why were they looking on? To see what? Where he was laid. So they wanted to know both the location of the tomb, and they looked on him as he was laid out there dead on that, as it were, platform. These same women are going to look at that same platform, and he's not what? He's not there. So they witnessed that dead body was actually placed into that tomb, and they're going to witness that that tomb is actually empty. We don't know the total number, but we do know that the prominent names of women that were there, Mary Magdalene occurred. Joanna saw this. Mary, the mother of James, was involved in viewing that empty tomb. It wasn't all at the same time, but they all were involved. Salome is involved, and the Bible says there were other women who were there. The scripture seems to indicate that Mary Magdalene was actually the one who arrived to that tomb before others. These arrived just at dawn, and you'll see that in verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. Now note then, when the sun had what? When the sun had risen. Everybody see that? But then you note down in verse 9, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And if you look at the other records of this, you will find out that she arrived and it was still dark. So we don't know if they all started out together and then Mary Magdalene kind of went on ahead, or whether they all agreed that this is what they were going to do. And Mary got there, you know, they agreed to meet, and Mary Magdalene got to the tomb early. Don't know all the events, but we do know that Mary Magdalene arrived before the others. They were bringing prepared spices to anoint the body. Matthew says that before their arrival, an earthquake had occurred. And an angel had descended and rolled the stone away. Now remember, the stone wasn't rolled away by the angel to let him out. It was to let us look in. So the angel comes and removes that stone, and the Roman guards, Matthew says, shook in fear and said, became as dead men, which I take to mean in our vernacular that they trembled and then they went unconscious. several of the women entered the tomb. And when they entered that tomb, they saw an angel in the form of a young man in a dazzling white robe. And he asked this question, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Now, why did he say that? Folks, Jesus had been foretelling that he was going to what? That he was going to rise again on that third day. He had been teaching it over and over and over, and they should have what? They should have believed it and remembered it. But who remembered it? The Jewish leaders. Ungodly people remembered it. The believing people, they didn't remember it, and folks, neither did these women. How do we know the women didn't remember it? They were bringing spices there to anoint the body, and they were shocked when the body was gone. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the one who's been crucified, and he is risen. He is not here. Look, behold, here's the place where they laid him. And when they looked, he was not there. Go, tell the disciples, and isn't this a grace, and Peter, that he is going before you in the Galilee. And folks, he had told them that he would appear to them in Galilee. In fact, that's what the recording in Matthew chapter 28 is all about. About 500 people gathered at Galilee when he appeared to them. And I love, as Luke has recorded it, he is going before you in the Galilee. There you shall see him just as he said to you. Folks, can we believe what he says? And yet how difficult it is for us to truly believe what he says. So the first witness was the women. The tomb is empty. The second witness was by Peter and John. Luke and John record this, that when Mary Magdalene, remember she got there first while it was dark, and she came and ran back to the disciples. And in the meantime, the other women are there and events are going on with them, and she's running back. And she told them, and John took off running, and Peter took off running, and John beat him. And they looked in the tomb, and it was empty, just like Mary Magdalene had said. But what they noted was is that the linen cloth and the face cloth that had wrapped that body were orderly placed aside. Now, why does the scripture note that? Now, parents, it's not for you to teach your children that God is orderly, so you need to put your clothes up. That might be a fifth degree application. Why is that so important? Because, folks, look, if robbers had stolen the body, how would those linen cloths have been? Folks, when you rush in, remember the Roman guards are there? When you rush in, like you, let's say they knocked out the Roman guards, they roll that big old stone, they go running into the tomb, they want to take the body. Do you stop and orderly place the linen clothes, or do you just take it off? You just take it off and throw it because you want the body, right? But the fact that they were orderly placed gave testimony that robbers had not stolen the body. The third event that gave witness that the tomb really was empty were the very Roman soldiers themselves. In Matthew, it says that they went and reported all that had happened to the Jewish leaders. And Matthew says that the Jewish leaders paid them a lot of money so that when people asked them about that, they would say the body had been what? Had been stolen. But the linen cloth and the face cloth deny that, among other things. And they assured those soldiers when they paid them that they would take care of it with Pilate, because Pilate would have heard this deception and their lives would be in jeopardy. And how they took care of it, we don't know, but evidently those Roman soldiers were still alive at the writing of this book. So folks, as we sit here and we think about the testimony, we think about the women, and we think about Peter and John, and we think about the Roman soldiers, we walk away from the scripture. Do we walk away like this? Absolutely persuaded that that tomb is empty. What do you think? We don't know where he's at. We know he appeared to Mary Magdalene. But that tomb is empty, just like he said. And folks, if you were living in that day and you were reading this account or you had heard about this account, you could have actually, if you wanted to, you could have hunted down those women and asked them, was the tomb empty? And they would have said, yes. You could have hunted down some of those Roman soldiers. Now, they would have told you that the body was stolen, but if you got them alone, maybe you could squeeze out of them the truth, and they would say something like, don't tell anybody. But some angels came and rolled the stone away, and the tomb was empty. And if you took down and you found Peter and John, what would they have said? The tomb was empty. And so, folks, it's very easy to validate that this is actually what occurred, let alone the fact that what we have in our hands is the Word of God translated into English, right? Now, folks, if that's all we had was his suffering and his death in an empty tomb, that still would not be persuadable. In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14, we have the resurrected appearances of Jesus Christ recorded. There were actually four of them recorded in the book of Mark, but in total, now you ready for this? There were 10 appearances of our Lord. Or better yet, let me word it this way. There are 10 recorded appearances of our Lord. Depending on how you harmonize the passages, it goes something along this order. The first to see it was Mary Magdalene. And when she went and saw that empty tomb, she was so devastated because she was absolutely convinced that somebody had stolen the body. She was there outside the tomb after she looked in and saw the tomb was empty. She was outside the tomb. And while she was within, two angels asked her, why are you weeping? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? She is so took up in grief, she exit that tomb, and when she exit the tomb, Christ appears to her. She thought they were the gardener, and she says, if you can tell me where the body has been taken. And folks, when we get distraught, it clouds our believing. she can't even recognize, right? And Jesus Christ arrests her strongly and says, Mary. And it goes through the distraughtness and it goes through the frustration. And she hears the words and she recognizes who in that tone and that voice, Rabboni. And she grabs his feet. And he says, stop grabbing my feet. I've not yet gone to my Father, but go. You go, Mary. Mary Magdalene, you go and tell the disciples I'm alive. And she did exactly that, didn't she? Secondly, the witness to his being alive is recorded in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And that was, there were other women who saw him. We know some of the other women who saw him, but we don't know exactly all who saw him. But other women were met by the Lord as they were returning to tell the disciples that he was alive. In other words, the angels come, say, you go, tell the disciples. They exit that tomb. Somewhere between the tomb and the place of the house where they were meeting, Jesus appears to them, and he shows himself alive, and he says, yes, you go tell them you've seen me. So Mary Magdalene has seen him, and other women have seen him. He's alive, isn't he? And then thirdly, there were two of the disciples traveling to Emmaus that Sunday afternoon, that first day of the week in the afternoon. They were traveling to the countryside, Mark says in verse 12. Luke says they were traveling to Emmaus. One of those disciples was Cleopas, and they were discussing the events of the last few days and the events of that morning. Christ appeared to them, they didn't recognize him, and he began traveling with them. And he asked them, as we read in our scripture reading, he asked them, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? And so they're walking and they're traveling, and he asks that question, and they just stop in their tracks, like, surely, you mean you haven't heard? And they addressed him. Can you imagine how embarrassed they were after they found out it was Christ? But they addressed him with great sadness because they were amazed that this so-called stranger had not heard. And he rebukes their slowness to believe, and he opens up to them the first five books of the Bible and all the prophets concerning himself. Specifically, we would draw this deduction, the fact that Christ had to suffer and die and be resurrected. So they urged him to join them for a meal because it was getting late in the day. What day is this on? It's on the first day of the week. We call that day Sunday. And it's on the first day of the resurrection. They urge him to join for a meal, and then at the meal they recognized him, and when the moment they recognized him, he disappeared. And then they left Emmaus, and they ran back to Jerusalem to the church that was gathered that afternoon. Interesting, isn't it? If you're looking not for a command, but you're looking for a pattern, did the early church meet in the morning? Did they meet in the afternoon? Yes. They go running back and they gather to that gathered church on that evening worship. They gather together and they tell them, he's alive. We saw him. He took bread with us. He broke it. He gave the blessing over it. We recognize that. And then he disappeared. But did they see him? Fourthly, Simon Peter saw him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5 explicitly states this. It's mentioned in the book of Luke also. But the gathered church, when the two from Emmaus came in and told them that they had seen him, they said to them, "Yes, he has appeared to the women and he's appeared to Peter." Fifthly, Christ appears in that afternoon gathering. So he just appears in the room. How would you like that? Would that get your attention? He just appears in the room at that afternoon gathering, and they're stunned. And he shows them his hands. What would they have seen? Those glorified wounds, right? He shows them his side. Why his side? Because, folks, that's what verified he had died. He said to them, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side." And then he said, "Get up from your table and come and touch me." Can you imagine that? Look at me. I'm alive. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. And folks, this is exactly what John would write in 1 John chapter 1. That which is from the beginning, that which we have seen, that which we had touched, of eternal life. And at that gathering, on that first Lord's Day, on the afternoon service, as it were, he took broiled fish in their presence. They placed it in his hands. He took that broiled fish and he what? He ate it. Folks, spirits don't eat. Eating is a function of a body, right? He took that fish and he partook it. And he, on that occasion, Luke says, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Which Luke, I think, gives us the understanding on what this means, is that Luke says that he gave them an opening of their understanding. In other words, it was for illumination and the understanding of the Scriptures. And folks, that's where the understanding of the Scripture comes from, does it not? It comes from God. Sixthly, we're now 1 week later. Who wasn't at the first gathering? Thomas was not there. They told Thomas that he was risen, but Thomas said what? "I won't believe it unless I see the marks in his hand," right? "And put my hand in his side." In other words, unless I touch those wounds. The Bible says 1 week later, that would have been on the second Lord's Day since the resurrection. They're gathered together again. Thomas is with them and Christ appeared. How would you like for this to happen in our services? You weren't here last Lord's Day, so you missed his appearing. Now you're here on this Lord's Day, but you said some very foolish things on the last one. Christ appears. And he goes and walks over to you and says, "Touch my hands, thrust in my side, stop being unbelieving." And Thomas said, "Great words, my Lord, my God. That would have been blasphemy for a Jew to say, right? To call a human being God. Folks, when he goes to him and says to do this, it's not just simply, oh, okay, I touched you and that. But folks, he had heard what Thomas said. Right? Just like he hears what you say in your heart and out of your mouth. That would have been the first stunner to Thomas. He knows what I said. And then when he saw that, he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And folks, at this point, the Apostle John writes this. Other signs of his appearance were given, but I didn't write them down. However, what is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that? Are you fully persuaded of that? Are you banking your eternality on that? Are you walking in that life and being conformed into that image because you will stand before Him one day? These things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen, and that believing, all right, you say, yes, I'm believing, all right, but do you have life? Because there is a believing in vain. His life in your life. Folks, it's not merely the acceptance of a fact, right? It's not merely, okay, I'm persuaded George Washington lived. I've read the history books. I really do think he lived. You know what? That's a great fact, but it does nothing to me. Right? But when you truly believe in a Bible way, God gives to you and I a new spirit. It's called being born again. And it's His life in the soul of man. That's the difference. And that's what John wrote. I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing that, you might have life through His name. Seventhly, and you'll recall this from the book of John, seven disciples went fishing. So this would have been after the first week. Those seven disciples are Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. And there's two other unnamed ones. They went fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Christ appeared on the shore. He actually prepares a meal. That had to be a great meal. No complaining about dinner then. He prepares a meal, and what he does, in essence, is he duplicates a previous instance in the life of the disciples, reinforcing his call to them to be fishers of, not fish, but men. Peter recognizes it's the Lord when all those fish start jumping in that boat. The Bible says they were large fish. Over 150 of them. And Peter puts on a coat and he jumps into the Sea of Galilee. They were some 100 yards, so you think a football field. They're a football field away from the shore. He swims in an overcoat, as it were, all the way. He's a strong man, isn't he? He swims all the way to the shore, and there's the Lord. In the meantime, John and the other disciples are struggling to get that boat to shore. And it was that occasion when the Lord appeared that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And those three times in which Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" was covering Peter's three what? His three denials. So you have seven appearances up to this point. Then eighthly, he appeared to over 500 in Galilee. Those 500 were gathered in which was given what we call in Matthew the Great Commission. The Bible says that out of that 500, there were some that were doubting. But folks, again, I want to let you know, 500 people saw him alive. Of which, by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he says, now some of them have passed from this life. But folks, any of those 500 people, you could have gone and asked what? Did you see him? And they would have said what? And folks, that day is no different from this day. When you say something miraculous has happened, people say, I'll see if that's true. Ninthly, he made a personal appearance to James. And then lastly, number 10, he appeared to the disciples gathered at Jerusalem. That's in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. This was the appearing just prior to his ascension. And the Bible says this in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus, presenting himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And folks, that's the purposes of our books of the one gospel. Surely it gives us his teaching, but it tells us of his birth, of his incarnation, that he was not of the earth, he was from where? Above, and that he came down, and he came down to die. To give his life a ransom for many. And he gave proofs of all this. He gave proofs because the Old Testament scriptures said that this would happen, did it not? He gave proofs in the fact that he told them over and over and over again, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Do you have it? Oh yeah, we have it. No, you don't have it. He stood before Pilate innocent. The Jews said that he was innocent. Pilate said that he was innocent. But they put him to death anyway. All those people witnessing of the Son of God. He voluntarily did this, did he not? He wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't, as it were, pressured to do this. He voluntarily did it. It was the will of his Father as it was revealed through the prophets. All during that cross, he's thinking Scripture. And the Scripture is testifying to that. And the Scripture is testifying to that. And the Scripture is testifying to that. And the women are watching. And John is watching. And the Roman centurion's watching. And the guards are watching. And they all come to this conclusion. He's innocent! The just died, had to die for the unjust. There were witnesses that he really died, that he was really taken down from that cross, that he was put in a tomb, that it was sealed, that it was made secure so that nobody could come and steal the body. The women saw that it was empty, did they not? They ended up seeing that him alive. In his own flesh and blood, his glorified body, just like you and I, who are truly saved, are going to have a glorified body one day. That body laid in the tomb, and listen to this, it experienced no decay. Our bodies definitely decay, does it not? And the Bible says death could not hold him. Why can death not hold him, but death has held every other human being that's ever lived? Because death is strong. Where does death get its strength from? The law. Folks, every sin that we commit strengthens death's hold on us. But there was no hold on the Savior because He never sinned. He didn't decay, and death couldn't hold Him, and the tomb is empty. And 10 written occurrences among multitudes of people that in that day you could have gone and verified it. Folks, if it was a host, it would have been dismissed very early. But it was no host. And He's alive. He's not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He's not a moral code. He's a human being, the Son of God in human flesh, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And do you know what He's waiting for? To appear. And it could happen any day at any moment. And the hearts of genuine believers say, Lord, come! Right? Come! You say, why hasn't He come? Why has it been 2,000 years? Because there are people yet to be born again. Is it you? Has He been waiting on you? And folks, if He's Lord, He has a right to tell us what to do, doesn't He? So if you would confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, it's not just believing, oh, God raised Him from the dead. It's confessing with your mouth who He is. That's part of the equation. Out of the abundance of the heart, a mouth what? A dead heart speaks dead things. A living heart speaks life. Are you born again by the grace of God? Let's pray.